Well, if you could turn your Bibles again, please, to Acts chapter 6. And we've been going through a sermon series on the book of Acts. And today I'll be speaking from Acts chapter 6. Just to give you a summary of the book of Acts, the early part of it. Throughout the city of Jerusalem, the message of the gospel was going out and making a huge impact on that city. And the message that was going out in the book of Acts was a message that Jesus came, that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried, that he rose again from the grave, and that he ascended, and that he was raised to the highest heavens, where he is Lord of all. The Jews had largely rejected their Messiah, but the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, had been born in Israel, he lived in Israel, he preached in Israel, he was crucified in Israel, he was raised in Israel, he ascended from Israel, and he's coming back to Israel again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But sadly, the nation of Israel largely rejected the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in John 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now in the book of Acts, the message was going out of the good news of the gospel, that forgiveness was available through the rejected Messiah. For all people that placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, they could have forgiveness of sins. I wonder this morning, can you say for sure I've got forgiveness of sins? Can you say for sure I've acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you've acknowledged that only in him that you have forgiveness of sins, then you have a home in heaven. The message of the gospel that was proclaimed and understood in the early church is the same message that we proclaim today. And the message that they proclaimed resulted in spiritual birth and spiritual growth of individuals, as well as the numerical growth of the early church. In Acts chapter 2, you see explosive growth of the early church. Peter preaches, and there are 3,000 souls saved from numbers of different nations. Acts 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received the word, his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 4 verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Tremendous growth as a result of tremendous prayer and tremendous preaching. Well, you know, Satan hates church growth. And last week I spoke about several ways that Satan attacks the church. And in Acts chapter 6, we have the potential for Satan to attack the church through division. In Acts chapter 6, there was the potential of brothers and sisters in Christ to be divided. And you know, division is one of Satan's biggest weapons that he uses in the church. He's used the weapon of division over thousands of years now, and he uses the weapon of division to divide churches today. Churches today are divided over doctrine. Churches today are divided over dollars. Churches today are even divided over decor. You know, there's been church splits about the colour of the carpet, or the colour of the windows, or the colour of the curtains, or the colour of the pastor's office. There's been church splits about wooden pews or plastic seats. There's been church splits over what type of music. In every type of church, there is the potential for division, because every church has seated in their sanctuaries sinners like you and I. And you and I have potential to divide the church. I remember the Irish preacher, he's still alive, John Farr, and he used to say this, and I've quoted this a couple of times, but he used to say this, to live in love with the saints above surely must be glory, but to live below with the saints you know, well, that's another story. There's potential to have division because we're all sinning saints. But we should be sinning saints that are seeking to be sanctified in the Lord Jesus. Division destroys churches. Now, if you come to Acts chapter 6, you'll see how the apostles attempted to solve the division that occurred. Now, let me give you an outline for my message this morning. Maybe you can write it down. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we have the problem. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, we have the plan. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we have the priority. And Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we have the progress. For those of you that might want to be Bible study teachers or maybe young men preachers here, please take the outline. Expand on that outline for the future. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we see the problem. There was the beginning of division in the early church. Look at verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Acts 6, verse 1 in the KJV says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The early church is growing in leaps and bounds. The disciples were multiplying. You see that in verse 1. The number of genuine followers of Jesus were growing in the early church. Now, what was happening was there was Hebrews, there were Jews, and they were called Grecians. And the Grecians, a lot of them would have been Greek-speaking Jews. And you remember on the day of Pentecost that there were people that came from all different nations. And some of them would have been Greek-speaking Jews that came to Jerusalem. And there's a division. There's a complaint against the Hebrew Jews by the Grecian Jews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And you see that in verse 1. Now, whether you go to a big church or a small church, every church should endeavour to be a growing church. And that's what was happening in the book of Acts. The church was a growing church. And here at the Baptist Tabernacle, we should be seeking to be a growing church whilst ever there is one lost person outside the doors of this church, the church must continue to grow. If the church doesn't grow, if the church doesn't evangelise, the church will fossilise. And there are plenty of fossilised churches around. There are plenty of churches now that have become antique stores. There's a church up north that's become, it looks like the church hall, or maybe even the old church, has become a bottle shop in one of the towns up the top, up north. It's amazing the amount of churches that have closed down in the nation of Australia. And a lot of the reason, I believe, is because the churches have stopped evangelising and they've begun to fossilise. Another problem could be division in the churches. Again, the KJV says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. I've got here the Grecians or the Hellenists were Jewish by blood but Greek in culture. In the early church, there were Jews that became Christians who were not raised in Jerusalem and came from elsewhere. The definition of murmuring is this. It's a subdued or private expression of discontent or dissatisfaction. You know, murmuring kills churches. There's plenty of us that can be dissatisfied with with church. And we can start murmuring to others about things that we see that we feel should change. And there's a danger. And I guess instead of murmuring, if we see something, we should attempt to take action in regards to that. Well, it appears in Acts chapter 6 that the Grecian Jews began to complain against the Hebrews because the Grecian Jewish widows were missing out on the practical charity that was being distributed by the early church. Now, part of the reason there might have been this concern is that the Jews, the Jewish people, the non-Christians, had a ministry to widows. But there were so many people in Jerusalem becoming Christians, and they were leaving the Jewish faith, and perhaps there was a temptation for those that worked at the temple to neglect the Jews who'd become believers. And so the church had to take on a social work that was conducted by those Jews that were in charge of the temple. And so there was a need for the early church to minister to the Jewish widows. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, or the Grecians, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Here's the beginnings of a division. There was a real social welfare problem. The widows in need needed to be cared for. And if the problem wasn't solved, there could have been jealousy and division within the church. And the apostles had to make a choice with a growing church. Would they give themselves to social welfare of the church, or would they give themselves to the spiritual welfare of the church? Now, I need to say that the social welfare of the church was also the spiritual welfare of the church, but the primary calling of the apostles was to pray and to preach. And the temptation for them was to leave aside the preaching and the praying, and for them to be wholly involved in the social welfare of the church. It's hard in the Christian faith, because the Christian faith, that we are supposed to be people of words and deeds. And we need to work that out in the church as well. 1 John 3 verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The Christian faith is a faith of words and a faith of deed. But there's a danger. There's a danger that we can leave aside doctrine for deeds. And there's a danger for pastors that they leave aside doctrine for deeds. And then the spiritual welfare of the church is hampered if the preaching of the word and if prayer does not take place. I can give you countless examples. You know, there's been fine Christian organisations that had started out in word and in deed. And they knew the gospel, and they proclaimed the gospel, and they did their deeds. But you go overseas and you'll find Christian universities, famous universities today, that were once Christian, that are now secular in nature. And they've left off the gospel, they've forgotten the word, and they've gone about their deeds in educating people in tertiary education. There are mission societies that have started out as preaching the gospel solidly, and there have been societies that have been both word and in deed, and they've gone from doctrine to deed, and they've left off the gospel, and no longer are those societies preaching the power of the gospel. It happens to denominations as well. This denomination is in danger of it right now. You know, well, we can have the Baptist denomination has a lot of good deeds going. You can examine the Baptist website and you'll see a lot of good deeds that happen. But there's a danger that the denomination can be deed focused instead of doctrine focused. that the denomination can put by the preaching, leave the preaching and leave the prayer out and become known for deeds. We cannot do that. We need to be known for the gospel, and we need to be known for good deeds as well. Remember the Ephesian church? When Jesus got John to write the letter in the book of Revelation, that church was famous for its works, but it forgot something. I know your works. This is what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The church at Ephesus was known for its wonderful deeds. The church at Ephesus would not tolerate false teachers. They knew their doctrine, but their lampstand went out. Their light went out. They lost their first love. I guess they lost their love for Jesus. They lost their love for the Word. They lost their love for the lost. And the lampstand in that city of Ephesus gradually dimmed and went out. Churches today can lose their lampstands when they lose their love for Jesus and they lose their love for the gospel. Well, let's get back to the outline here. Acts 6 verse 1, we see the problem. There was a problem in the early church. Social work could have overtaken gospel work. So the disciples had to hatch a plan. And you see that in verse 2 and 3. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So the followers of Jesus were asked to seek out 7 godly men that would look after this practical need of caring for the widows in the church. Serving the widows was not a menial task. It was an important task that needed to be done. But the apostles had a huge task of looking after a growing numbers of people, and they couldn't do it alone. So the apostles needed spirit-filled practical helpers. And you know, it's the same today. There's a crying need in the church today for spirit-filled practical helpers. To do the social work of the early church, 7 godly men were sought out by the followers of Jesus, and they were appointed to the work by the apostles. I want you to notice that. The apostles appointed the men. The church looked for the men. The apostles appointed the men. Look at their qualifications. They had to have a good reputation. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, I want you to note that in Acts chapter 6, we don't find that these men were actually called deacons. There are many that think that these are the first deacons that the early church called. But the text doesn't actually say that these men were called deacons. Acts chapter 6 verse 2, the original word, if you look here, verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The word "serve" there in the Greek is a verb which is pronounced diakonou, diakonou. It's a word for service. So they say that we should not leave the word of God and serve, diakonou, tables. So what happened was that godly servants were required in the early church and godly servants are required in the church today. Practical service in the church today is spiritual service. Practical service, serving the widows back then, was a spiritual service back then. It was a spiritual service because they were not only serving man, they were serving God. Colossians 3 verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When they were called to serve tables, they're actually called to serve the Lord Jesus. And whatever menial task you might have in the church, you've got to think, I'm serving Jesus first before I'm serving others. And I really believe it's important for every Christian to see that they are essential in the work of Christ today. Every person here is somebody in his body. And every person here should have a job in the service of the Lord Jesus. If you attend this church regularly, I believe you should be surveying with your eyes what are the practical needs that I can meet as a person that comes to this church. Sundays here aren't for you to sit and soak and sour. Sundays here should be for you to sit, soak in the word, and then serve where the Lord puts you. We gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But how many gather together with the mindset today that I need to serve one of my brothers and sisters in Christ today? When Jesus gathered with his brothers in the upper room, I need to remind you of his attitude. It was an attitude of a servant. John 13 verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here is God himself, the King of glory, having fellowship with his disciples in the last hours that he was living on this earth before he was going to be crucified. And what attitude did he take? He took the attitude of a servant. And so must we. Paul writes and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I remember many years ago preaching a sermon on sizzler Christians. I think I called it, Are You a Sizzler Christian? And how I related that sermon was that years ago, there used to be restaurants in Sydney called Sizzler Restaurants. And if you're from Queensland, there were Sizzler restaurants, and unfortunately, they only closed down, I think, in 2020. I went to Western Australia a few years ago, and I had the privilege of going to a Sizzler restaurant because they'd been wiped out, I think, in New South Wales. And then I was preaching in Queensland a few years ago, and I was taken out to a Sizzler restaurant there. And who's been to a Sizzler restaurant? Most people have. When we lived in Sydney, we had a Sizzler restaurant down the end of our street. It was great. What's great about Sizzler restaurants? Well, the self-serve department. You go to a Sizzler restaurant and you can get steak and expensive meals there when they used to be around. But they used to have the salad bar and the pasta bar. Do you remember that? And what people would do is they pay their $15 or whatever it was, and you could have all the pasta you could eat. You could go in and you could have all the salad you could eat. And I could go and I'd have all the apple crumble I could eat. and the soft serve ice cream, and you could have all the soft drink you could eat if you just paid the $15. I don't think Sizzler did too well, because football teams would take their guys to Sizzler's for the pasta bar and decimate the salad and pasta bar. But Sizzler restaurants were all about self-service. I could go there and I could serve myself with as much as I want, and I could gorge out. I'm not saying I did this, but people could gorge out on as much as they want. It was all about self. Self-soft-serve, self-serve salad, self-serve pasta, self-serve soft drink, all self. The sermon I preached asked the question, are you a Sizzler Christian? Is your Christian life all about self? Is it all about self-service? As much as you can get out of the church on a Sunday? Is it all about what the church can do for you? Is it all about what the church, how the church serves you? Is it all about you coming in and getting famished and enjoying the Word of God and filling yourself up with morning tea after? I was in a church, and I can guarantee you, it's not this church, but I was in a church, and I could guarantee that there would be one man at morning tea, he'd be first there, not to serve others, to serve himself. And week after week after week, and year after year, he'd be at morning tea, first in line, to serve himself. Are you a Sizzler Christian? I hope not. We're not here to sit and soak and sour. We're here to sit and soak in the Word, and then to serve with the mindset of the Lord Jesus. Well, they had a problem. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you the seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You know, every church needs servants that have a good reputation, that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, to serve in the practical and spiritual needs of the church. And the practical service in the church is spiritual service in the church. We need people on the door that have a good reputation, who have wisdom, and who are spirit-filled. We need good quality welcomers in this church. I've got a Bible verse for you if you're on welcoming. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a wonderful verse for doorkeepers. We need spirit-filled, good reputation, wisdom-filled people that are at the door. We need handymen who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. We need street witnesses who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. We need morning tea servers who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. We need cooks who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. Over the years, we've had great dinners in this church, and I announced that we've got a dinner coming up. But over the years, I've observed in this church that there are plenty of people that enjoy the dinners, but there are a few people after those dinners that are willing to wash up. I've seen the saints of God here staying behind to 10 and 11 o'clock in the night, just a few people in the kitchen, still washing up after all people have gone home to bed after they've enjoyed a sumptuous meal. It should not be so. We need dishwashers that have a good reputation, who have wisdom and who are spirit-filled. We need Bible teachers who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. We need musicians who have a good reputation, who have wisdom and are spirit-filled. We need hymn book hander-outers who have a good reputation, wisdom, and who are spirit-filled. How are you spirit-filled? Ephesians 5, verse 18. You put away sin. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How are you spirit-filled? Your obedience to God's commands allows the Holy Spirit to work powerfully within you. You want to be Spirit-filled? You obey God, obey His word, and seek to serve the Lord Jesus. You know, I need a Spirit-filled, good reputation leaf blower at the moment. One of the things I do when I come to church, I try and get here between 9:15 and 9:30, is sometimes outside the paths, it's just filthy. Sometimes people chuck rubbish over on the front veranda there. And if someone doesn't clean it up, people would be welcomed with trash. And one of the jobs I do of a morning is I go out with a leaf blower and I blow the leaves so that when people come to church, they're not slipping on the leaves and things look respectable. I could do with a Spirit-filled, full of wisdom, leaf blower, you know? Now, why would a leaf blower have to be Spirit-filled and full of wisdom? Well, when you're leaf blowing, you actually meet some people out on the footpath. And so it's a good idea if you're Spirit-filled. Why would a leaf blower need to have wisdom? Well, you don't want to be blowing the leaves in people's faces as they're walking past. You've got to use wisdom. We need to think that there's practical jobs in the church that have spiritual applications. I think I'll put out a sign. Wanted. Wise, Spirit-filled leaf blower required. 9:30 start every Sunday. The pay is out of this world. Practical service in the church is spiritual service in the church. Acts 6, verse 1, we see the problem. Acts 6, verse 3, we see the plan. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 4, we see the priority. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. For God's work to prosper, the apostles' priority had to be prayer and preaching. For God's work to prosper today, the pastors and leaders of churches and elders, their responsibility must center on prayer and preaching of the word. Leonard Ravenhill said this: preaching affects men, prayer affects God. Preaching affects time, prayer affects eternity. One English preacher said this: the primary task of the church and the Christian minister is the preaching of the word of God. John Newton, the famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, said this: my grand point in preaching is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken one. The church today in many places has lost the priority of prayer and preaching. Quality prayer and quality preaching builds quality churches. Prayer and preaching should be central activities in every growing church. Once powerful churches all around Australia are dying because of the lack of Spirit-filled prayers and Spirit-filled preachers. And churches must be fed the word if they are to grow in number. And apostate churches and liberal churches, they die. They die slow deaths. There's a story about a man that wanted to buy a talking parrot. And he goes to this pet store and asked about buying a talking parrot. And the pet store owner said, we've got two types of parrots here. We've got trained talking parrots and we've got untrained parrots that will talk in due time. The trained talking parrots are $300 and the untrained parrots that are yet to talk are $50. Well, the man decided he'd buy the cheaper parrot and he thought with a little love and care he'd soon have that parrot talking. A few days went by and the man's new parrot did not speak a word. And so the man returns to the pet store and said to the pet store owner, I bought the parrot, it's been a few days now and he hasn't talked. And the pet store owner said this to the man, do you have an elegant cage or a plain cage? And the parrot owner said, just a plain cage. And the pet store owner said, well, our talking parrots, they have elegant cages. And just so happens, we've got elegant cages for sale. How much are they? The parrot owner said, they're $200. Well, he wanted the parrot to talk, so he bought the $200 cage and took the $200 cage home and put the parrot, took it out of the plain cage, put it in the elegant cage, because the pet store owner had told him that eloquent parrots have elegant cages. He believed it. A few days went by, parrot didn't talk. Goes back to the store owner again and say, I've got the elegant cage, my parrot's not eloquent, what's happening? And the pet store owner said, you mean to say you put him in the elegant cage and when he rings the bell, he's still not talking? And the parrot owner said, what bell? And the pet store owner said, you mean to say you haven't got a bell? All our talking parrots have bells. How much are the bells? The bells are $25. So he gets the bell, puts it in the cage, goes back, parrot doesn't talk. Goes back to the pet store owner again and says, I bought the elegant cage, I bought the bell, and my parrot's still not talking. And the pet store owner says, you mean to say the parrot in the elegant cage with the bell, when he hears the whistle, he's not talking? The parrot owner said, what whistle? Oh, we've got whistles here that when you blow the whistle, the parrot will talk. So how much are the whistles? He said, oh, the whistles are $25. So he goes home, got the parrot in the elegant cage. He's got the bell. He's now got the whistle. So he goes back to the pet store owner. And he said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. My parrot talked and then he died. He said seven words before he died. And this is what he said. Doesn't that pet shop sell bird seed? You know, you can have the most elegant church with all the bells and whistles, but if the people in the church are not fed the good seed of God's word, the church is going to die. What a lesson. There are churches all over Australia where the pastors have left the preaching and they've gone for good deeds. And there are colleges all around Australia and all around the world that started out with a Christian emphasis of word and deed, and they've left aside word and they've become full of deeds and they've lost their first love. Once powerful denominations have left the word of God and their churches have been starved. The apostles knew that prayer and preaching of the word were foundational for continual growth of the church. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Final point. We see the progress of the early church. Acts 6, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. What a progress the early church made. Seven godly servants were chosen, and the church prospered. And amongst those godly servants was the early church's first martyr, who was Stephen, and the early church's first missionary, who is Philip. And whilst there's ever one lost soul outside this church, then this church must grow, and the church will grow when spirit-filled servants use their spirit-empowered lives for God's glory and the good of others. In 1909, Ira B. Wilson wrote a hymn, and he said, make me a blessing, make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Ron mentioned there are five Gospels. And when he mentioned that, I started writing down in my seat something that I heard years ago. And someone said this, and Ron mentioned there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. This is what I wrote down. You're writing a Gospel, a chapter each day. By the things that you do and the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what is the Gospel according to you? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the words.